Two men went to a church to pray. The first man was immaculately dressed, expensive suit and tie and shoes. Under one arm, he carried a very large King James Bible, the authorized version. This man had been unfaithful to his wife. This man had made some decisions in his business that were at best questionable. But this man was a very charitable man as well. He made his way to the very front of the church and got on his knees. He raised his hands and he prayed. The second man was a poorly dressed man, quite disheveled. He had no Bible. He came from an abusive home. He had been kicked out of that home and turned to substances to find comfort. But he'd turned from that and was now helping people overcome their own substance abuse issues. This man made his way into the very back row of the church. He leaned forward on the pew in front. He buried his head in his arms and he prayed. Which man went home justified? Which man went home right with God? How would you answer that? How will you know if you go home today justified and right with God? This question has a very, very simple answer. It is, however, very common and very easy for us to get lost in the details. And that was shown in the last couple of weeks. A new survey, new research was published about 2 weeks ago. It was done by Arizona Christian University. And that research found that 52% of people who identify as Christian believe that if you are generally good, that you do enough good, you will be accepted by God. Now, this survey, this research encompassed the broad spectrum of Christianity, included Catholic and Protestant, Pentecostal, Evangelical, the mainline denominations. But the report went on to say this. It said, what is shocking is that huge proportions of people who attend churches whose official doctrine says eternal salvation comes only from embracing Jesus Christ as Savior, nonetheless believe that a person can qualify for heaven by being or doing good. And that huge proportion they found was more than 40%. That's more than 40% of people who are part of a church that teach the gospel believe that they'll be accepted by God by being or doing good. That means one of two things. That means either they're not hearing the gospel, or they're not believing what they hear. And my hope, and my plea to you, is that you would not leave here this morning, or that you would not turn off your phone or leave your device this morning believing that you are capable of being your own savior. My hope and my plea for you this morning is that God in his grace would not be an extra in the story that effectively has you in it as the starring role. My hope and my plea is that you would leave here this morning without any doubt about how you are right with God. And that you would cling to that. Regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of what's happening in your life. And that will be your hope, and that will be your joy, and that will be your peace. That's my hope for you. My role in that's in some ways limited. I've got an important role in that. But I can't do that for you. Genesis 15 is a key chapter in the scriptures that shows us exactly this. It's a chapter that the New Testament draws on a number of times in order to distinguish what is the true gospel from the false gospel, what is true belief from not true belief. And it would be easy for us this morning simply just to go to verse 6 and show the goodness of that verse, but overlook the context in which it comes. I think that would be a mistake to do. We'll get there, but we're not going to jump straight there because there's something significant we have to recognize here. Perhaps we haven't thought of this before. Millions of people, of Israelites, of Jews, of Christians today, or those who call themselves Christians today, have read this passage, have heard this passage, and not heard the gospel in it. They've heard something else. And so this chapter is an important chapter for understanding not only what the gospel is, but how to live the gospel. How to learn to live the gospel. That's our theme this morning, learning to live by faith. We'll look at that under three headings. Firstly, Abram's question. Then secondly, God's faithfulness. And thirdly, getting the big picture. So firstly, Abram's question. God's word comes to Abram in verse 1 in a vision. And that's an interesting thing that there's a vision. But it's the word of God that is spoken. And the Lord says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." I'll come back to this verse and say more about that in a moment. What we want to see here first, that this word that comes to Abram is the launching pad for a question that he asks. Verse 2, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Now, let's think about Abram. Abram's received these great promises from God at the beginning of chapter 12. Those promises have been reiterated in chapter 13. And a whole lot of stuff has happened to Abram. He's averted a famine in Canaan. He's invoked and escaped the wrath of Pharaoh in Egypt. Was greatly enriched in the process. He's rescued Lot. He's been blessed by Melchizedek in chapter 14. He's resisted the overture of the king of Sodom, the wicked king. But at the end of the day, we get to the beginning of chapter 15, and Abram is still an old man who lives in a tent with a barren wife and no child. There's a disconnect between what God has promised and the fulfillment of that promise. And it raises the question for Abram, what's going on? Is this genuine? Is God going to do what he says he's going to do? And look, how is he going to do it? How is it going to work out? And I'm sure you've wondered at times those very things. Sometimes we sense a disconnect between the life that God has promised for us in eternity, such a glorious existence. We sense the disconnect between that and what we experience in the world. That is what we see and what we experience and the realization of what God has promised is it can be so big at times. God promises blessing, yet a child is suffering incredibly with cancer. And we know God says that, His word says that all things work for good for those who love Him. But how can it work for good for those who love Him when it doesn't look good? It just looks unbearable. It just looks unfair. Jesus said, "Ask whatever in my name, and my Father will give it to you." He said that to His disciples in the Gospel of John. So why then hasn't He given me what I've asked for? He promises that our needs will be provided for. Yet this pandemic is continuing, and the threat of lockdown potentially threatens our livelihood. Jesus has promised to return, but it's been 2,000 years. There can be this enormous gap that is painfully wide at times between the promise and the fulfillment, the realization of it. Living by faith will always have these questions. Why? How? How's it going to work? Living by faith doesn't mean that you're never going to ask those questions. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have doubts. Living by faith doesn't mean you're going to know everything. You're not omniscient. Just as Abram wasn't omniscient, he didn't know it all. We can't know it all. What we know is, in fact, very, very limited. But we often understand what we know. And what we know is often limited, though, by what we see and what we experience. Living by faith, we live in a gap between the now and the not yet. And we have these questions: how and why? And you can raise them, just as Abram raised them. But we need to be prepared, and we need to be willing to receive the answer that God Himself gives. And that's what we see happening here, as we see God's answer. And God's answer directs us towards God's faithfulness, secondly. God's answer might not have been the answer that Abram expected. Perhaps it was not the answer that he wanted, but it was the answer that he needed. And God directs His answer. He calls Abram to consider God's faithfulness. He does it in two ways. We see that firstly in verses 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Literally, the one who comes from your body. And then God repeats the promise in verse 5 that He's already given to him. Look toward the heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. This is similar to what God has said to Abram in chapter 13, verse 16. It just has a different illustration. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Now, what we'll notice here, God doesn't spell it out to Abram. God doesn't tell him how. There are no new details here. He simply reiterates what He's already said. And He says, Abram, look at the stars. We've had some clear nights lately. Look at the stars. And He doesn't say, look at the stars and just see how wonderful they are. But
your offspring will be as the stars. Take a look at them. Even when we can't see it, God tells us he's faithful, and that's what he's telling Abram here. The second way we see it is in verse 1, so we'll come back there. This statement that God makes to Abram in a vision, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." This word here for shield, the root word is the same as that used in chapter 14 in verse 20. Have a look at that. Melchizedek blesses Abram, and in verse 20, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." God comes to Abram and says to him, "I am your deliverer. I am your shield. I am your protection." You know, protection from Pharaoh when you got yourself in trouble down there in Egypt. Protection from the coalition of wicked kings that you rescued Lot from. But I'm also your protection from your own fears. Protection from your own doubts. And even protection from your own failings. I am your shield. To live by faith, the object of our faith needs to be clear. And what I mean by that is the thing that you are believing. Because faith that we are called to, and the faith that Abram exhibits here, is not simply vague belief in God. That he's there or he's somewhere. The faith that we are called to live is not faith that we are a good person and good enough for God to accept us. Anyone can believe that. Anyone can believe the best about themselves. Anyone can be totally blind to the worst of themselves. To live by faith, the object of our faith needs to be clear. And the object of our faith is not faith in ourselves. It is not faith in our faith. The faith that we are called to and that Abram exhibits here is more than agreement with facts, more than agreement with propositions and statements and doctrines. The object of Abram's faith is God himself. Who he is, what he would do. And we see this clearly in Romans 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans 4. Romans 4, we have a whole chapter talking about Abram and the faith that he exhibited, but also we find out what the object of his faith is. We discover here what this faith was. And why it was called faith. From verse 20 of Romans 4, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." And here it is. "Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Faith is not faith in yourself. Faith is not faith that God is just somewhere. God has spoken. God has given a promise. God has revealed himself. And even if we don't know, even if we don't know how it's all going to work out, even if we don't know why things are happening to us or where the world's going, we have this. God is able to do what he promises. Now, why is it important that we get that right? I want you to think about a time when you've been discouraged. I want you to think about a time where you have doubts. A time where you were uncertain. A time when you were afraid of something. You didn't know what was going to happen. For our older people, your friends are dying and you're getting lonelier. Our health issues, COVID. Perhaps that's discouraging you. Perhaps the thought of going to lockdown and the pressures you face in business or in your job are creating this fear, this uncertainty. Perhaps as a parent, you think, well, I'm just not doing a good enough job. How's it going to work out? Perhaps in your own faith, you sense, I'm not growing. I don't sense the joy. I feel like I'm stagnant and I just don't know how it's going to work out. The reason why you can believe, the reason why you can trust, is because God is faithful. God keeps his word. God is trustworthy. God does what he says, even when it looks like he's not. And you need protecting. You need shielding. God doesn't say this to Abraham because he can protect himself. We need protecting and we need shielding because we're always tempted to hope, to trust in something other than God. Think about those things that might cause you fear, that might cause you doubt, that might discourage you. And none of them are your shield. God is your shield. God is your protector. Because he is faithful. Look at the stars. How do we know that God is faithful, though? How do we know that he can be trusted? How do we know that he'll protect us? Well, then thirdly, we need to get the big picture. And so we come to verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. You see what the object of Abram's faith is? It's the Lord. It's God himself that God will do what he says. And he counted it, that God counted it to him as righteousness. In the story, this verse, it's not part of the dialogue. If it wasn't there, it would just flow into the next question that Abram asks quite neatly. But it is there. And praise God that it's there. We saw last time that in chapter 14, the theme of righteousness is raised through this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, whose name means the King of Righteousness. And now chapter 15 is going to develop that theme. Because this is the big picture. Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. The word counted, it means it's a verb of recognition. It was considered. God considered righteousness to him. God regarded it as righteousness. Abram is righteous in the sight of God because he trusted in the Lord. Abram is justified You see, it's one thing for God to make these big promises, and he certainly does, and they're wonderful. But the picture is bigger than simply a child or land for Abram. The bigger picture is how can people be blessed in a sinful world? How can a sinner be right with God and not be condemned? That's what we've been going through in Genesis. We've seen God's judgment. We've seen God commit himself to this world in order to bring blessing. But how? Because of his great love, because of his grace, because of his mercy, God will recognize sinners as right in his sight and justified before him and not condemned when they trust him, when they stop trusting themselves, when they stop rebelling against him, when they hear his word and say, God is able to do what he says. Abram's faith looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise, but we are called to look back. We are called to look back to Jesus, because Jesus has come in the fulfillment of all God's promises, that he would be the focal point. He would be the object of our faith. And that we would look to him, and we would see, and we would know, and we would trust God is faithful in him. Christ was delivered up, Paul goes on to say in Romans 4. Delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Raised that we might be right with God. And that you too will be counted right with God. And that all who look to him in faith, whose faith is in Christ alone, will be counted right with God. There's that big picture. The big picture of what's happening here in Genesis 15. But we can be inclined to view God's promises only by what we see and experience in life. And when what we see and what we experience doesn't accord with what God has promised, then we question, then we doubt, then we are fearful. And we wonder, is God good? Does God love me? Are his promises genuine? It's a trap to think that God is only faithful when things are going well for us, only when it looks good. God is faithful even when it doesn't. Even when it doesn't look good. Even when we just can't make sense of what's going on. And we need to understand his promises, not in the light of what we see, but in the light of who he is, his character and his word. And friends, that's why Jesus came. And that's why we can trust God, because God is faithful in him. He's our hope, not only for life now, but for life in eternity, because we are made right with God through him. Which man went home justified? The answer is a lot simpler than what we think. The one who repented, who had faith in Jesus. Which of you will go home justified? The one who's repented, whose trust is in Jesus. Living by faith, though, can be difficult. There is often a disconnect between what God promises in eternity and the fulfillment of that that presents challenges for us. Living by faith is not intuitive. We have to learn. But you don't learn to live by faith by having faith in yourself, believing you're a good person or that you can be good enough. We're called to take God at his word, to recognize his goodness, his faithfulness in Jesus, and that never changes, regardless of what's going on around us. And so, friends, we can live by faith through the power of God and his Spirit working in us, that you too will be counted right with God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are the true God. Lord, you give us your word. Your word is true and trustworthy. Father, you have ordained to have a people for yourself, and you have given us your Son, Jesus, to be the focus of our faith, to be our Saviour, our shield. Lord, we acknowledge that we need your protection. We need deliverance from not only our fears, not only the things we see in the world, but from our own sin. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world to die on the cross for our sins, and that you were raised victorious. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will work in us, that we would not be misled, that we would not be deceived, but our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, and you would fill us with the hope and the joy, the peace of knowing him. Lord, in our afflictions, in our troubles, in our sorrows and doubts, we ask that you will keep us firm on the rock of Christ for the sake of your great name. Amen. 437. We'll stand together and sing all the verses of 437, How Vast the Benefits Design.